All right.
So it's good to finally be able to learn together again. Baruch Hashem, it's been quite a while, and I know Thursday night is always difficult. Shalom. Thursday night is always a difficult time. So shkoyach everyone for the few who've come out, and for those that are online, to be able to start our learning of this cycle of Parshios together. We didn't have a chance to learn about Parshas Bereishis together because Parshas Bereishis was very quickly on the heels of the Yontif season, of the entire Yontif season. And we come to Parshas Noach. Lubavitcher Rebbe Zichus Segun Aleinu points out that Noach is always the first Parsha right after the whole Yontif season, leading into the month of Cheshvan, because that's really what Noach's about. Noach's about leading a certain very cloistered environment and going out into a whole new world. That's what the Medrash Bereishis Rabba actually says. And when Noach came out of his teva, he saw an olam chadosh. He saw an entirely new world. And we're supposed to see ourselves a little bit, a la Noach, going out into the world, seeing a whole new landscape after the Yom Noram season. But we know when we come to talk about Noach, and this is something that everyone... When you talk about this parsha, you comment on it, but I want to take a little bit of a different direction based on a Zohar. And that is the first pasuk that calls Noach a tzaddik tamim b'dorosav. That Noach was a tzaddik tamim, he was a whole tzaddik, a complete tzaddik, in his generation. We know Rashi right away quotes the famous Gemara, that has a question: why do we add that word b'dorosav? What does it mean that he was a tzaddik in his generation? So Rashi quotes both opinions, that some say that it's in the praise of Noach, that in his generation, a generation that was so, so sinful, a generation that was so degraded, he was able to be so righteous, so kal v'chomer, certainly if he was in the generation of Avram Avinu, that he would have been even more righteous, right? That's the first. And then the second perspective is, no, some interpret it lignai, some interpret it in a little bit of a negative way, that Noach really, if he was in the generation of Avram Avinu, he wouldn't have been great, that he was a tzaddik tamim only b'dorosav. He was a tzaddik tamim only in his generation, right? And the comparison is to Avram Avinu. That's what Rashi quotes the Tanchum and the Bereishis Rabbah. What's interesting is the Zohar calls him out in a little bit of a different way. The Zohar compares Noach not only to Avram, but the Zohar compares Noach to three different people. Compares Noach to Avram, yes, but also to Moshe, and also to David HaMelech. And so the question is, you know, I understand the comparison to Avram. If you just compare Noach to Avram, I get it. Why? Because the Mishnah Novos already says the parallels between the two of them are obvious, right? 10 generations from Adam to Noach, right? And there's a whole new world order after Noach. Noach begins it. And then from Noach to Avram again, 10 generations, a whole new world order that Avram Avinu begins. So I understand those comparisons and the obvious question as to why Hashem makes the covenant with Avram Avinu. If Noach is seen as a tzaddik tamim, Hashem doesn't make unique covenant with Noach. He makes a covenant with Noach for all of humanity. He doesn't make a covenant of Noach with Noach just for Noach and his family. So what I'd like to do tonight, and if we have time, you know, a couple of other shorter ideas, but to discuss what is the contrast between Noach with Avram and Moshe and David. So on one level, we know that the Torah describes Noach as ish tzaddik tamim, right? A person of impeccable religiosity, a person of great tzidkus. But yet, it's interesting that at the end of this all, right, in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chav Gimel, the Pasuk says, Vayishoer ach Noach. Right, and he was left, and Noach was left alone. Vasher ito bateva, and those that were with him in the teva. Reb Meir Shapiro, Zechus Yigen Aleinu, the Lublina Rav, the one who founded Chachmi Lublin, one of the greatest yeshivas in Europe before the war. Also founder of the Daf Hayomi. Reb Meir Shapiro points out that what's interesting is that Vayishayar Ach Noach could also be read as he was called only Noach. He only had the name Noach, meaning What's interesting is about all the other three people that we had, they were referred to as Avram Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech. Each one of the people that the Zohar contrasts Noach with, they don't have what's known as a Shem Livui. They don't have another name. They don't have another descriptive term about them. It's just, right? I mean, they have, excuse me. Noach has just Noach. Vayishar Ach Noach. That's what the Lubliner says. And why is he Vayishar Ach Noach as opposed to Avram, Avinu, Moshe, Rabbeinu, David, HaMelech? And that is the first major knock on Noach, right? We know the first major knock on Noach, why everyone refers and talks about in that Nishayo and the Haftorah, the Mabel's referred to as May Noach, because Avram Avinu, and he's really the Av of the whole world, right? Avram Avinu, right? What's the famous story of Avram Avinu when he pleads on behalf of others? When Hashem tells him what he's going to do to Sodom. Hashem tells him what he's going to do to Sodom. And Avram Avinu begs for the people of Sodom. These are wicked people. These are people that their lives are being lived in the exact opposite of the values that Avram Avinu espouses, of chesed and belief in God, and that should run our, you know, guide us in all our interactions. And yet, what does Avram do? He prays for them. And he argues with Hashem on behalf of the people of Sodom. Moshe, and he's Avram Avinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our teacher. We know what Moshe tells Hashem in the aftermath of the sin of the Egel Azav, the golden calf. When Hashem says, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people and make a nation only from you. What does Noach do? Well, excuse me, what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He says, Mecheinina Misifricha. He says, Mecheinina. He says, if you're going to wipe out the Jewish people, wipe me out also. Wipe me out from your book. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And so we see Moshe Rabbeinu also, and he gets a lot of difficulty. He gets a lot of grief from the Jewish people. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, and he goes to on behalf of the Jewish people time and time again. He goes to bat again for the Jewish people. And we know the famous stories of Medrash, how Moshe Rabbeinu goes to bat even for those that he shouldn't go to bat for. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to defend them. And then we come to David HaMelech. And David HaMelech, think about his relationship with Shaul, the times that he could have killed Shaul. Think about so many of his enemies, how he could have decimated them amongst the Jewish people. And he doesn't do it only as king, sometimes to protect the integrity of the kingdom of the Jewish people and his status as king. He has to take certain stands. But time and time again, we know that David HaMelech is a person who is obviously displays immense, immense concern, even for those that want his head, right? For Shaul HaMelech, he's concerned for the covet of Shaul. For so many of the other enemies that David has, look at the end of Shmuel, look in Shmuel Aleph, Shmuel Beis, beginning of Malachim, in Divrei Hayamim, how David HaMelech has that sensitivity. So the Lubliner says that in the beginning of Noach's life, he's the Noach Ish Tzadik Tamim, right? He's this righteous, whole person. But yet, as the Lubliner says, Perek Tes Pasuk, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayishoer Ach Noach. That Noach is left by himself. He's left alone. And that's because, why? That's because, the Lubliner says, we don't see the concern that Noach has for others. We don't see Noach going to bat for the other people. We know some point out, maybe that's because he was this tzaddik tamim. Because he was this perfect person, this whole tzaddik in such a generation, he couldn't relate to them. He couldn't feel their pain. He saw them as sinful, whether maybe he felt they destroyed, deserved it, whatever it is. But on one level, the failure of Noach, the reason why we interpret Bedorosav Leganai, according to this approach in the Zohar, Dafka contrasting him with Avram, Moshe, and David, is because these great biblical figures always expressed concern and prayed and tried to intercede on behalf of others who didn't deserve it. And Noach is the first one that could have done that and didn't, right? And that's why they have Avram Avinu, meaning he had the love of a father and concern for so many. Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher, David HaMelech. The Melech is one who is able to rise above certain pettiness and certain divisions to try to bring together and see the wholeness of things. And Noach just can't do it. And that's one perspective that they point out, right? Rav Soloveitchik also speaks about it, Rav Meir Shapiro, Rav Soloveitchik, and so many. But there's also another approach that the Lubavitcher Rebbe shares, that when we talk about Avram, Moshe, and David, why contrasting to Noach specifically? Because they were all individuals that lived in a new world and could have had a certain impact. And three of them did, and one of them didn't. Right? As we said, that the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah tells us that Noach comes off the Teva and he sees an Olam Chadash. He sees a new world. And in that way, the Lubavitcher Rebbe says that the Nei Noach, that the waters of the flood, in fact, in a certain way, were healing waters. Yes, they were punitive, but they were also healing the disease that was brought into society, healing the disease that was brought into nature, right? And created a new opportunity for the world. So these three other figures also had new opportunities for the world. What was the chiddush of Avram Avinu? What was the uniqueness of Avram Avinu? That Avram Avinu is the one, not that he believed in one God. There were other people. Noach believed in one God. Shem believed in one God, / Malki Tzedek. Aver believed in one God. But what was the difference about Avram Avinu? And Hashem says it straight out. What was the difference of Avram Avinu? Why is Avram Avinu unique? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's not just that Avram Avinu believes. But Leman Asher Yitzav is Banav is Beiso Achrov Vishamru Derech Hashem Laso Tzedako Mishpat. Right, that Avram Avinu isn't content with having this emuna, but Avram Avinu brings his emuna to the world. Avram Avinu is the one that introduces a whole new reality to existence, the reality of monotheism. Meaning, it existed before, but he brought it to the world. That was the chiddush of Avram Avinu. So he brought a certain type of, we don't say the word perfection, but he brought a tikkun. He brought a certain fixing to the world. That's what Avram Avinu does. Moshe Rabbeinu, what tikkun does Moshe Rabbeinu bring to the world? That's obvious. What did Moshe Rabbeinu bring to the world? He brought Torah into the world. Exactly. Moshe Rabbeinu brings Torah into the world. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that you could argue had brought about the greatest change in the world. And as we know from the Simchas Torah dancing, Moshe Emes v'Toraso Emes, we talk about Torah's Moshe Avdi, we talk about the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So he also is confronting a new reality and brings something new into the world. And then we come to David HaMelech. David HaMelech, the Rambam discusses how David brings Malchus into the world. And what also is the role of David HaMelech as the king? We know that the Rambam discusses this in Hilchos Malachim, the very, very end of the Yadah Chazakah, like there's an order. But you need a king before you can have a Beis HaMikdash. That the king is a prerequisite for Hashem's presence to really, really dwell amongst the Jewish people. So what David HaMelech did was bring Malchus into the world, but the Malchus, the Alma, is really a reflection of the Malchus, the Rakia. You need a king in this world so that people can understand what Malchus Derekiah, what Malchus in Shemayim really looks like. And that's why David HaMelech, the Melech Yisrael, is the one who sets everything up, gets us all ready for a Beis HaMikdash, right? The famous story in Navi, that when Shlomo HaMelech is trying to inaugurate the Beis HaMikdash, the doors won't open. And he offers up, according to, right, how many thousands of karbanos he offers up. The doors won't budge until he says what? Remember the chesed of David. Remember my father, Hashem. And that's when the doors swing open. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted everyone to remember that it's not Shlomo. This is the bias of David. This is the house of David HaMelech. Because that's what David HaMelech did. And so each of these four individuals, the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains, had amazing, amazing opportunities to bring a whole new aspect to all of existence. But what does Noach do? What does Noach do when he comes off the Teva and obviously Hashem makes a covenant with him, and his first act of his own volition is to do what? Vayachel Noach Isha Adama Vayita Karim. Right? And as Rashi says, and this many have pointed to, and we've discussed this at length in the past, we're not going to get into this as much, page 42, Perek Tes, chapter 9, Pasuk Chaf, Vayachel Noach, meaning what the Pasuk says, that the Bnei Noach, Yotzim and Ateva, Shem Cham V'Yafes, Cham was the father of the Canaan, from these the whole world spread out, from these three families. Vayachal Noach Isha Adama Vayita Karm. What is Vayachal? Vayachal is a very strange word. Rashi famously said, what does Vayachal mean? Asa Atzmo Chulin. That he made himself Chulin. He desecrated himself. Shahayalo Lasak Tchila Benetia Acheres. That when Noach got off the Teva and he saw this new world, and this Bereshis Rabbah is very close to the other Bereshis Rabbah when talking about Noach coming off and seeing a whole new world, he shouldn't have planted a vineyard. He shouldn't have planted a vineyard. Like I get it. You know, coming off the Teva, a year, like we're exhausted, right? When you're taking care of kids, grandkids, friend, right? You're helping out. We get exhausted. Noach, for a year, didn't have a break. Right? The picture painted by Medrash of what he did over that year, talk about needing some downtime. Like, I get it. I get why he had a little l'chaim. But what is Rashi's point? What's Rashi's point? And again, it's brought crystal clear based upon the Zohar that contrasts him with Avram, Moshe, and David, that he had an opportunity here to do something great. And he totally, totally missed it. That was the problem. It was a question of priority. There's time to have that nice glass of wine. There's time to have me time, downtime. But Noah had to understand what he represented and what he was supposed to do at this moment, and he missed it. And he missed it. And that's why Mefarshim say it's interesting, the three other people, what are their names spell? Aleph, Mem, Dalet, switch it around a little. Adam. That Avram, Moshe, and David switch around the letters a little, they are bringing tikkun of humanity to the world. Meaning, Avram brings faith to the world. Moshe brings God's word to the world. And what does David do? David creates the vehicle for God's presence to permanently reside in this world. Right? That's why on Sukkis we talk about Harachaman. Remember this holiday Sukkis not too long ago, right? Harachaman hu yakim lanu. As Sukkas, David Hanofalas, right? That's what we talk about, the Sukkas, David Hanofalas, because the whole idea of the Beis HaMikdash was the same idea of a Sukkah, the same idea of Tzila de Menusa, the shade of God, Hashem's presence coming into this world in a real way. And these three individuals brought about the great Tikkun of Adam. And that's what Noah could have been a part of. Noah could have been a part of. But as Rashi says here, he messed up. That's why all beginnings are incredibly significant. Tzadikim talk about the beginning of the day, for example. That's why the first words out of your mouth shouldn't be, oh, I'm exhausted. No. The first words out of our mouth should be, what? Modani lefanecha. Right? That's why, how does a Jew celebrate the beginning of a year? One of the days that we spend davening, the whole day. We spend so much of the beginning of the year davening, right? We know the idea that losochal adam, that a person is not supposed to have a nice, big, lavish breakfast and then go daven. We know the halacha is that you eat what you need to eat, but ideally, if you can, davening comes first. Obviously, there could be other obligations that come before, but we know poskim talk about even if you have a family term, just to say the pasuk Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, to be mekabel ol malchus shamayim, as a way of setting the tone for the day. And there's a tremendous lesson from this Rashi, from Noach's missed opportunities, to remember priorities and remember the importance of putting the priorities in the proper order, of making sure the Ikar is the Ikar and the Tafel is the Tafel. And we know it could be based on time. The time amounts, what's primary is primary, and what's secondary is always seen as secondary. And even though We know that primary doesn't necessarily mean we give most of our time to it. But it means, but having that perspective, having that ability to put it in the proper perspective. And the tzaddikim say that that's what the whole parsha is really about. Right? Lubavitcher Rebbe says that's why the name of the parsha is Noach. Again, not necessarily only for the person, because what does Noach even mean? Calm, calm. Look at this parsha. This parsha is anything but calm. Look at this parsha. This parsha sees the destruction of a world, literally. Almost a second destruction with the Dar Haflaga. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, the question is the perspective of after that, of seeing, yes, there are difficulties, of course, but what do the difficulties bring? And he says that really this is a parsha that's the essence of our whole life in this world. The Lubavitcher Rebbe talks about survivors after the Holocaust, after a Mabul, after total destruction, about what did they see and what could they do. You know, last night, today was the yahrzeit of the Blujava Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael Shapira, Zechuso Yegen Aleinu, who lost his wife, who lost all his children in the war, who married an almana and took her children as his children, never had natural children after the war, adopted his stepchildren, became his children. The Blujava Rebbe, who died 5 years ago, 6 years ago, was his stepson, right, who saw the Blujava Rebbe. And this great tzaddik, I spoke about him today to my talmidim. You know, you talk about walking out of a world mamish destroyed, right? He was totally, what did he have? And yet, like Noach coming out of the teva, right away, the Blujava Rebbe's perspective of rebuilding, of coming to America, you know, the one that made the whole Siyum HaShas in memory of the Kedoshim. He was the one that pushed for it, the Blujava Rebbe. And the Blujava Rebbe said, we have to remember the destruction. He felt very strongly. We have to remember, we have to always speak of it. And we have to tell the testimony and the tales of the survivors who have come out and the lives that they've built, because that's the greatest song of our history from the darkest period. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe also talks about Noach in that context, that when there's a destruction, how do we respond? And what do we do? Again, I understand. I can't understand, you know, what, you know, the depths of which Noach needed that drink. Like, I can't imagine. I always tell my kids, no pets. Well, one kid. I tell one kid now, no pets. There's only one that's still, you think you know which kid, Ariana? Yeah, maybe. Yeah, that could be. So, no pets, you know? I often offer goldfish. I even once offered a parakeet, because that's what we had growing up. We had Chirpy, we called her. We had a parakeet for, I don't know how long. But
don't offer turtles. They live for like 50 years.
Oh, really? That's so funny. Because someone has baby turtles that they are offering to me. Okay, so we'll have to talk about that offline. I will have to ask you about that after this year. Maybe turtles are not the idea. Okay, no. So I will ask you about that. Okay, good. But I can't pretend to understand what Noach was going through. But again, there was a certain responsibility. There was a certain opportunity that he missed. And again, we're not saying he's a bad guy. The Torah describes him as tzaddik tamim. Don't get me wrong. I will never be a 1 millionth of the person Noach was. I won't be a 1 billionth of the person Noach was. But again, as the Zohar says, when you compare him to an Avram, to a Moshe, to a David, b'dor Yosef, that it's for that time he was a tzaddik tamim. But in his door, he had a unique responsibility and opportunity that ultimately he missed. Ultimately he missed. So that's certainly a lekach of Noach about priorities, about making sure that our priorities are given the attention and the precedence that they so deserve. And also at the same time, you know, remembering the koach of beginnings. But also, and obviously what we said from Meir Shapiro and Rav Soloveitchik, the expansive consciousness, right? That Noach was so focused on himself and his family that he lost sight of the larger picture. And obviously, as a Jew, we know we have that responsibility. It's not only about us and our family. It has to be about the broader picture. But we know there's also a very famous Zohar in this Parsha, a very famous Zohar that's based upon a pasuk in this Parsha. And just briefly, I know it's Thursday night, I know it's late, Oh, something put someone in the chat. Ah, yes, okay. Someone also called out which child in the chat. Okay, in the private chat to me. We know in this parsha, also there's a famous Zohar that the pasuk says in Perek Zayin that what happens, that Hashem brings the flood. Hashem brings the rain. And one second, I'm looking. Ah, here it is. Yeah. Perek Zayin Pasuk Yud Aleph, page 34. 7:11. Always good to give 7:11 a shout out. Right? Bishnas Shesh Meoshana L'chai Noach B'chodesh Hasheni B'shevasar Yom L'chodesh B'yom Hazeh Nifku Kol Mayonos Tom Rabba V'arubos Hashemayim Niftachu. That it was in the 600th year of Noach's life, the second month. We know the Gemara says it's a machlokes, whether that's Cheshvan, this month, right now, or it is the month of Iyar, is the second month, the 17th day of the month. Nivku kol mayenos tom rabba varubas hashemayim niftachu. All of the wellsprings of the deep and all of the arubas hashemayim, the storehouses of the sky, all split open and cracked open, so the water was rushing from below and the water was rushing from above. The Zohar HaKadosh says that just like Bishnas Shesh Meoshana, it's going to be in the sixth millennium, which we're in now. We're in the midst of the sixth millennium, because what year is this? 5782. So it's already, we're in the sixth millennium. In the 600th year of the sixth millennium, the Zohar says that the same thing's going to happen. The Ma'ayanos Tahom Rabba and the Rubas Hashemayim Niftachu. That the wellsprings of the deep are going to crack open and the storehouses of the sky are going to be thrown open. What does that mean? What does that mean? The Zohar says that Torah, the Arubas Hashemayim, wisdom from above, the Torah, and the Ma'ayanos Tahom Rabba, other branches of wisdom, meaning earthly wisdom, are going to start pouring out in a way that you've never seen before. Meaning in the five fives, meaning 280 years ago, right? What century was 280 years ago? That was the 1700s. That was the 18th century. What's that? What happened in the 18th century? Right? What? Well, first Hasidus. The Hasidus and the Vilna Gaon, meaning you had Arubos HaShemayim Niftachu. The Arubos HaShemayim started opening up. Torah started gushing forth in a way it hadn't, maybe one could argue, ever. Ever. I mean, certainly, you know, the idea that the Baal Shem Tov had a vision of Mashiach and the very famous Hasidic song based upon the interaction, Emos Aikasi Mar, when is the Master coming? That's what the Baal Shem Tov said to Mashiach, and Mashiach said, Kishiyafutsu Mayimasecha Chuta, again, the Lashon of a Mayim, when your wellsprings are going to spread all over the world. That's why Lubavitcher is like trying to print Tanya's all over the world, you know, spread the wisdom all over. That's what the Rebbe likes to do. I mean, that's the whole idea, that the chachma of Hasid. But what's Hasidus? Hasidus is really taking the deepest truths of Torah and just making them accessible to people. It's awesome. And when you talk about the revelation of Torah that's happened in the past 280 years, it's astounding. It's frightening how much we've grown. And as Ariana says, and as you get closer to Mashiach, it's going to be speeding up. You know, what was it to learn all of Shas 100 years ago? You know what it was to learn Shas 100 years ago? To be a Shasid 100 years ago? Today's day and age? Halavai, right? But I'm just saying, I remember at the CMS Shas, and when they said, anyone who's a Messiah, stand up. And a lot of people, it was unbelievable. It was beautiful. Right? And I told all my Berea seniors for years, I would tell them, you know more than 95% of the Jews who ever lived. And they're like, what are you talking about? How could that be? I'm like, first of all, women didn't have any education until about 100 years ago. Right? So that's 50% of the Jews. And you know, the other 45%, what do you think people were learning? Like, there may be two Mishnayos a night. What do you think they knew? They didn't know how to read Rambans like you do. know halacha the way you do that. And I tell them, you're like, you're crazy if you don't think you know more than for mamish 95% of the Jews. And you talk about chachmas umas olam. You talk about natural chachmas in the 1700s. You talk about the scientific innovations that started in that century and then into the 1800s, industrial revolution. And again, it seems to be that speed is picking up. I mean, think about, you know, what's happened just in the past century, since 1921. Think about, you know, as I was driving on the turnpike today, every so often you have those moments when you're like a little child again. And I saw a massive, massive jumbo jet, you know, flying over the turnpike and touching down at Newark Airport. No, I still, when that plane starts hurtling down the runway, like hundreds of miles an hour, that's when I say Tefillas Haderech. Because that's the moment when like, okay, this thing that's thousands of pounds of steel is about to go thousands and thousands of feet in the air. Like, that's crazy. No? Does that anyone else think that's crazy? Yeah. I think it's crazy. That's why I say Tefillas Haderech. Like, on any flight. Okay, don't worry, right? But I will tell you, when you think of it, it's ayum v'nora. Think about what's been going on. And again, I tell my Talmidim, when I was a Rebbe in Israel, right? When Scott and I were learning together in Israel, you know what people did on their phones? The only bittul zman you had on phones was a game called Snake. That's over on the old Nokia phones, right, Ariana? That's all you had. Do you know how long ago this was created? When did this come out?
15 years.
Yeah, but only... Yeah. Oh, he didn't call you? Sorry. That was... Sorry, whoops. Okay, I just got Scott in trouble. No, Scott didn't have a phone. He had to borrow from, like, other guys. Right? But you know, like, how long has iPhones been around? What is it, 12 years? Something like that, even? It's a Pella. It's a wonder how things are just breaking open. So Bob Trebbe says, I understand. I mean, so clearly, everything is speeding up very quickly. The rate of discovery and innovation is awesome. I mean, look, you know, I remember one doctor who told me that based upon these new mRNA vaccines, these could be the key to curing cancers. And I was like, really? And then he sent me an article that the scientific breakthroughs in mRNA technology is also like a total, what they call a paradigm shift, totally changing perspectives in the area of science. So here we are. And so we understand why the Arubos HaShemayim Niftach, we know why the storehouses of heaven have to be opened up for us. Because as the Navi tells us, what's going to happen when Mashiach comes? The world is going to be filled with knowledge of God. So I understand. The Torah has to be accessible to everyone. And as I say very often at Shalosh Shudas and Shul, anyone who understands English has no excuse not to be learning Torah on a very serious level. Again, obviously, we all have time constraints. But if you ever have any free time, you could just be listening in an earbud to shir, beautiful shirim. 10 minutes, it's unbelievable, the opportunities that we have. Torah has never been this easy. Has never been this accessible, right? So we've spoken about that before. Zelu Mazasa Lokim, the challenges are also greater than ever, and so the opportunities have to be greater. But what about the Mayanos Tahom Rabba? Why does it also have to be matched by unbelievable advances in knowledge in other realms, in non-Torah knowledge? And the Bavitcher Rebbe says, because we know what's going to happen in Mos Mashiach. When the world is going to be filled with knowledge of God, it's not only through Torah. Because even secular knowledge, Lubavitcher Rebbe, we know, had an advanced degree in engineering. He worked as an electrical engineer in the Brooklyn Navy Yards before he became Rebbe, right? But he said, the more and more that secular knowledge becomes revealed, the more and more we're seeing that it's all unified. And all of Chachma Enoshis, human Chachma, can easily point to a creator. I mean, the Ramban in the beginning of Bereshis talks about basically a big bang. No one had any idea what the Ramban was talking about. No one had any idea what the Ramban was writing. This almost, not 1,000 years ago, the Ramban was writing this 800, 900 years ago. A big bang. We had no idea what he was talking about. It took centuries upon centuries to understand what the Ramban meant. Now we understand what the Ramban meant. Right? When you see these unified, and again, I'm not a physicist. I'm not even going to pretend to know what quantum physics is. Right? But all of these fields showing that everything ultimately is connected. Everything is ultimately unified. We're getting closer and closer and closer. And what we have to try and do is try and take off the blinders and to see what's happening. To see God behind it all. To see the handiwork of the painter, of the Yotzer, of the creator. And this is something that whenever we come to Parshas Noach, it's always very exciting because we've said before, Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter and Leket Amarim, the great Mekubal and Tzaddik in Yerushalayim, he points out that there are many sources say that when right before Mashiach comes, the Dor HaMabel and Dor HaFlag are going to come back. There are going to be unbelievable challenges in morality, unbelievable challenges of philosophy and heresy in the world. And he says, here we are, look at where we are. And again, you know, he wrote that Sefer. When did he write that Sefer? In the 1980s, in the 1990s. You know, where we've come since then. Where we've come in the 10 years of this. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what's going on. So we have to recognize that we're living in great times. But as a Noach, living in great times means we have incredible opportunities to be Mekadoshim Shemayim. We have incredible opportunities to be that generation that brings ultimate tikkun to this world. Yes, there are tremendous challenges. But also, as Rabbi Yaakov Meir Schechter told my Talmidim, you have to know that any time you try and serve Hashem with all your heart and everything that you have, he said this 20 years ago, right? And I'd love to quote this because think about where we are in 20 years. He says that your service of God is cherished like the service of Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov, Rachel, Velaya. And why is that? Because of the Yiridus HaDoros. Because the challenges are so great, that means the opportunities are even greater. And so, yes, we speak about Noach. We speak about Bedorosov, a generation of incredible moral degradation and the opportunities that were born from it. But here we are at the end of time, in generations also with challenges that, you know, as Rav Matzisio Solomon, one time he should live and be well, should have a refuah shleima. Rav Matzisio Solomon said at one gathering about the internet, he said, every day after I say Moda Ani, I thank Hashem that I wasn't born in a world that had the internet. Because he says, I don't think I would be the person that I am today if the internet existed. Now, obviously, he had a certain fear, and I think that we have to have a healthy fear because there is obviously a very great danger presented by it. The psychologists amongst us probably definitely know much better than me about these things. But I think at the same time, you know, the opportunities that we have to make sure that we try to make the most of it. And Be'ezus Hashem, if we keep our priorities straight, in all ways, we'll have the Se'at of the Shemayim, we'll have the help from heaven, that will be Zocha, like when Noach comes off the Teva to see in Olam Chadash, we should be Zocha very soon, V'sechazena Einenu, B'shuvcha L'tzion B'racham, and we should see the process of Hashem returning to Zion has already started. We should be Zocha to see the Olam Chadash, the revealed new world in all its glory, B'karav. Shkoyach, good Shabbos, everyone, good Shabbos. Good to start learning again.